God, what a privilege it is to come before you and to be in your presence, to be able to have a relationship with you and to know you like a friend. What a joy to be able to walk in fellowship with you. We thank you, Lord, for all the moms in our lives. We thank you for the sacrifice and the love that they continuously pour out. And we pray blessing and honor over them today. And be with all those this morning who are having a hard time in mourning this day. We pray that you revitalize hope in their hearts and let them feel a rich sense of your presence this morning. We ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Y'all may not know this about me, but I love cult documentaries. I'm fascinated by them. I think in another life, I probably could have been like a sociologist or a psychologist and just trying to understand what makes humans tick and why people are the way that they are. And there's a common thread in a lot of cults that start up, and also, you could say, religions in general. There normally is one person who feels this special anointing or this special message from God, that they are God's messenger, they are God's prophet, or sometimes they are God himself or herself. And they use that, they use the authority of a divine message, they use the authority of being basically a God to manipulate people to get what they want. And it's extremely disgusting. It's an abuse of power. And I'm sure in a room this size, not just in cults, but maybe in your upbringings or maybe in some church circles, you had somebody prophesy or say a word over you that was unhelpful or unfruitful. Or maybe you were a college student at one point and there was somebody that said, hey, God told us we should date, you know? Kind of equally bad, right? I think a lot of people, and this is my opinion interpretation, a lot of people use the Lord's name in vain in that way, where they will take the authority, take the message of God, and use it for their own purposes in a manipulative kind of way. And in my eyes, that's really what that's starting to get at, in using the Lord's name in vain. And even in, I heard recently there were some churches where there was a prayer ministry or something going on where there was a guy that got basically the personal information of people and prophesied over them like it was, you know, I know this personal information, but it's because that person was given that personal information. I think with enough things like that that happen, it rightly can make us skeptical about any time someone says, God told me. Right? God told me to do this. God told me to say this. I think it's understandable to have a level of skepticism about that. And if you've ever been somebody that someone's done this in a way that seems like it's manipulative or trying to get something from you, I'm sorry. That's an abuse of power in my eyes. But maybe this has also led us to throw the baby out with the bathwater a little bit. To question whether God really speaks to us at all today, or to question whether God's even there, because there have been times where I've been wanting an answer from God, I've been wanting a response, but it feels like what I'm getting is silence. It feels like I'm talking in a one-way direction. And though I think we're rightly skeptical regarding hearing from God, I pray this morning that not only does God reveal himself as one who speaks regularly to us, but that you see throughout your life that God has been speaking to you this whole time. This whole time. We're in a series on prayer. And we've talked about prayer being communication and communion with God. It's all about relationship with God. That does include, yes, speaking to God and asking things of him, but it's not a one-way street. Prayer is not us sending something up to God and it gets stuck on his answering machine, and then we just pray that one day he will get to it eventually and then respond. Prayer is a two-way street. God communicates with us. And I'm a firm believer that we need Christians who are spending more and more time listening and discerning the voice of God, because that's where he can do a lot of his best work. Our anchor text this morning is going to be John chapter 10. If you want to turn your Bibles there, we're going to begin in verse 1. And in this context, Jesus is talking about himself being the shepherd of the sheep. He's talking about himself being the gate, the way to enter into the presence of God. And he says in verse 1, "Very truly I tell you, Pharisees, anyone who does not enter the sheep pen by the gate, but climbs in by some other way, is a thief and a robber. The one who enters by the gate is the shepherd of the sheep." Jesus is talking about himself there. "The gatekeeper opens the gate for him, and the sheep listen to his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes on ahead of them, and his sheep follow him because they know his voice." We see here that the true sheep, the sheep of the flock of Jesus, know the voice of their shepherd. Note what this does not say. They may know, or occasionally might hear. We know the voice of our shepherd if we are followers of Jesus. Our God is one who communicates with his flock, and God has been doing this for a very, very long time. Arguably, the oldest book of our Bible is the book of Job. And in Job, you have this discourse, you have this dialogue where you have Job, a person who is suffering immensely, and he is questioning, where is God in all of this? Begging for God to answer him. Let the Almighty defend himself. And then in the meantime, you have all of Job's friends saying all these kind of Christian cliche sounding things. These antidotes to try to say, hey, no, it's really your sin. You did something wrong, and just kind of sharing this stuff. And then in the middle of this dialogue, there's another character that comes in, another friend. His name is Elihu. And he holds his tongue this whole time because he's a younger guy and he wanted to let the older guys get a word in first. But he has this point where he's just bubbling up in anger. And he has to speak. And he rebukes Job's friends, but he also speaks to Job. Whenever Job is saying, you know, God's not answering him. In chapter 33, verse 14, Elihu says, "For God does speak, now one way, now another, though no one perceives it. In a dream, in a vision of night, when deep sleep falls on people as they slumber in their beds, he may speak in their ears and terrify them with warnings, to turn them from wrongdoing and to keep them from pride, to preserve them from the pit, their lives from perishing by the sword." Elihu argues, God does speak. He speaks in a lot of different ways. The problem may not be with the one who is speaking, it may be in the one who is listening. We may not be perceiving what God is sharing. And in this example, that could look like dreams, visions, gut warnings, convictions of right or wrong, or at the end of Job, it could just be a direct monologue that God gives directly to you, like he did with Job. That has been true. God has spoken in these ways before. I believe even more so today. A little bit later, by a little bit, I mean centuries later, arguably, the prophet Joel spoke of a day where the Spirit of God would fall on all kinds of people as this like waterfall of revelation. And it was fulfilled in Acts chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost, where you see the early church waiting and they receive the Holy Spirit with power, begin speaking in different languages, and they're filled with this inexpressible joy to the point where people are like, these guys are intoxicated. Like, what are they doing? And then Peter says in verse 15, these people are not drunk as you suppose. It's only 9 in the morning. It's 5 o'clock somewhere though, right? No, but here it was 9 o'clock in the morning. No, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, you see here, servants, regardless of class and status, men and women, regardless of gender. I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. From the day of Pentecost on, we are experiencing a waterfall of revelation from the Holy Spirit. This is what Jesus said would happen in his ministry. In John chapter 14 through 16, Jesus speaks of an advocate, of a helper, who would come dwell within us, the Holy Spirit, or as he says there, the Spirit of truth. And the Spirit of truth leads us to all truth, reminds us of the teachings of Jesus, reminds us of the way of Jesus, convicts us of right and wrong, what we ought to be doing, where we're sinning, and glorifies the Father and the Son. I believe in the active presence and dwelling of the Holy Spirit. I don't believe that because I'm a woo-woo experientialist. I am a skeptical person by heart. That is like in the fiber of my being. I believe this because, one, the Word of God says this. And I believe that that is true. Secondly, I believe this because I have experienced the power of the Holy Spirit. But some of you maybe feel like you haven't. I would argue if you're a Christian, I think you have. To use the words from Elihu, we may not just have been able to perceive that it was God all along. This morning, my prayer and one of my heart for this sermon is I want to demystify hearing from the Lord or receiving something from the Lord, receiving a prompting of his. It may not be like an audible voice. It may not be something you literally hear, but maybe a message that's given to your heart in some way. But to demystify this, because I believe if you're a Christian, you've been hearing a lot from God, especially. I believe God wants to communicate with all of us, but if you have accepted Jesus as your Lord, and you are following Jesus as his disciple, you have heard from God. John chapter 6, Jesus says, "No one can come to me unless the Father draws them, leads them in." If you have responded to the call, then you have heard from the Lord. Maybe it's scripture for you that really resonates. Maybe there are times in life where you're going through something hard and the words of scripture enter into your heart to help you get through something. The Spirit of God loves to lead us to all truth. What better place to do that than through the written word? So it's one, that's really important, a big, big reason why it is absolutely necessary. If you want to actually hear from God well, you need to know scripture. You need to know how God has been revealed. But just like how Jesus, in his time of temptation, there were scriptures that came to his heart to help him defeat temptation. That is the Holy Spirit's guiding and help. And he does that for us today too. Maybe it's human messengers for you. Maybe there's a friend or a stranger who you have talked to, who have said something at like just the right time and the right word that hits you in a unique way that's like, man, I really needed to hear that. I know I've been in instances before where I've listened to people preach and it's like, I feel like that was directed straight to me. He wrote that just for me. And I've actually heard some of y'all say that as well about some of my sermons. I can promise you there's never been a time in my ministry where I have like had a picture of somebody on one screen and like, what's the perfect sermon for them? That has never happened. It is the Holy Spirit who is speaking to you and convicting you of something. I think about worship in scripture. In 2 Kings, Elisha receives this revelation from God while he's listening to a harpist play. Or I think about in Acts chapter 13, while worshiping and fasting. This is one of the only times in the Bible where you explicitly see the Holy Spirit speak. It was in a time of worship and fasting. God moves our hearts in worship. I already mentioned the conviction of right and wrong, and we talked about that from John. That's one of the roles of the Holy Spirit. If you have ever felt a burden on your heart or a desire in your heart to go love and encourage another person, to love people like Jesus loved, that's from the Holy Spirit. If you have felt conviction about your sin and wanted to turn and repent from it, that's from the Holy Spirit. Another thing is through coincidences. How many times in Scripture do we see something where someone prays for something and it's like this immediately this happened kind of moment? Another way to think of that is God's providential timing. God shows up at the right time in the right ways whenever we need him. Another way God speaks is through symbols and parables. Jesus, like, almost exclusively taught with parables and taught with these modern stories and images. I think in Great Is Thy Faithfulness, the song we just sang, the manifold witness of nature, right? Whenever we look at the world around us, we can see so much truth from God in these things. Also, thinking about symbols, things like a burning bush or a rainbow or the sacraments of the church, baptism and the Lord's Supper, or Jesus using a random fig tree as an object lesson, poor fig tree. But God likes to communicate through symbols and metaphor and parable. Another way is through direct messages. There have been times where I've asked God for something and I hear a direct word or a direct phrase. Sometimes that doesn't happen, sometimes it does. And oftentimes, almost all the time, it's been fruitful and helpful. I share these things, one, because I think all of these have scriptural precedence. I think we see examples of this in scripture. And I know, simultaneously, I know there's a lot of skepticism about all of this. I have experienced skepticism in all of this. I continue to. Maybe you can think of some of these kinds of moments in your life, but one of the questions you ask when you experience it, was that God or just me? I think that's a common good question that a lot of us can ask. Is that God or just me? However, I think that's somewhat of a false paradigm. So let's say, for example, you hear a voice in your head telling you to love or serve somebody better. That might be good and all, but was that just because I've been nurtured to think that's the right thing to do? Is that just because of how I've been wired or the culture that I'm swimming in that I think that that's what I ought to do? Or is that God prompting me? It's a good question. I don't know if it's the right question, however. I think the human conscience is an absolute mystery. It still is. Scientists, like, we might understand a little bit about it, but the why behind it and the what it actually is, there is so much mystery with it. But through a Christian lens, God gave us our conscience. So how and why could he not speak through that? I think the better question is to ask, is this from the flesh or is this from the spirit? Because that is more of the paradigm of scripture. And I want to pause because maybe this whole time I've been talking about, like, listening to God's word, there have been scriptures coming in your heart, probably from the Holy Spirit. The heart is deceptive above all things. We need to test and discern the spirits, right? Amen. Those things are 100% true. We can have a lot of intrusive thoughts and voices in our head that lead us away from the way of Jesus. Not everything we hear, not everything we receive is helpful for us. And going back to John 10, after it says that the sheep know the shepherd's voice, it says in verse 5, but they will never follow a stranger. In fact, they will run away from him because they do not recognize a stranger's voice. Jesus affirms that there are different, competing, sometimes dangerous voices that we can entertain. But the sheep of the shepherd reject the voices that lead us away from God, and we instead listen to his voice. Now the question is, how do we discern through those voices? How do we know a voice that we hear or a prompting that we feel is something of the Lord or not? There's this little graphic that I think is helpful. Four little tests of sorts. You can imagine a table with four legs. If any of these four legs is a little wonky, it kind of makes the table unstable. I would say first is scripture. If something that you receive does not align, or even worse, is contradictory to something that you see in scripture, there's a good chance it's not from God. Secondly is the church, a community of believers. That's not just any community, it's not just any friends, people who are also filled with the Holy Spirit, to bring something that you receive to them, for them to hear and discern, is that from God or is that not? Also, I have up there personal experience. I'd say personal conviction is kind of associated with that. And I have that up there because there's a chance that people maybe grew up in a community that interprets a scripture one certain kind of way, and they're surrounded by a bunch of people who think the same thing. But whenever you read scripture, there's like this conviction of like, whoa, that does not look like what I'm seeing here. So sometimes it's important to dig into if there is a difference of like why I'm feeling something personally and what my community's saying, ask the why, dig into that more. But another good test is look at the fruit. If the fruit is something that leads us to greater love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control, if it leads us to the fruit of the Spirit, then it's likely from the Holy Spirit. But if all four of these things check out, I think you can believe with pretty strong confidence that you've heard from the Lord about something. And some of you are like, okay, so you're telling me I need to like go through this like checklist every time I listen to God? That could be kind of hard. The good news is the more that you hear the voice of the shepherd, the more quickly you can identify what his voice sounds like and what he's like. Church, I believe it is so important, I would say vitally necessary, that we as Christians spend more time listening to God. Because I fully believe that we can't live for God without listening to God. We can't be obedient. We can't be strong followers or disciples of Jesus without listening to his promptings. I was convicted of that yet again recently. A couple weekends ago, me and Abby were gifted a weekend away in solitude. And I shared with y'all maybe about a month ago how I was feeling pretty numb spiritually. Some of that coming from the season of grief that I was in with my mom. And so we jumped at the opportunity to have a little time of solitude because we know we needed it. And Abby was gracious enough, knowing that my soul needed to spend some time with God, that she gave me like one whole day just to be with God. And so I had a 24 period of basically silence and solitude. And I sat there for probably the first hour and a half or 2 hours with my mind just spinning, wandering, going all over the place. And nothing was happening. And I was like, what am I doing here? Why am I doing this? And then after that, stuff started happening. Before I get to that, the other things that were happening, that is an evidence to me that the times that we live in are so antithetical and antagonistic against a real spiritual life. Like, when can we just naturally take long periods of time to sit in silence and listen? It feels like it's really hard to find that time. And our culture has wired us to be busy and distracted. It's like near impossible. I think about what Mother Teresa said, God speaks in the silence of the heart. Listening is the beginning of prayer. We don't have tons of silence of heart baked into our time. It's just go, 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 go. But it's so important that we find these times of solitude. I've heard it said, actually, I was listening to a podcast on the way out here to this time of solitude, that said your soul is like a wild beast. And what it meant by that is similar to how hunters have to wake up at like 3:30 a.m., which is just disgusting. Like, who does that? And then they go and sit in a tree stand and just hope, after waiting for hours, a beast might walk in front of them. That's kind of how it is with your soul. Sometimes you have to sit for a long time for your soul to really come out. And as I was spending that time with God, that's what happened. And I did this spiritual direction thing that we learned to do, which was to state your desires to God. First, you have to identify what your desires are, at least for me. I bury what I want in my emotions so far down. But in doing that, I realized the things that I was really craving in my heart. I wanted to experience joy again. I wanted to experience a peace that passes understanding. I wanted to experience hope again. I wanted to trust God fully with everything that was going on in my life. And I started naming these to God, and I heard in my heart, head, however that works, go to Romans 5. I was like, all right, turn to Romans 5, read the first half of the chapter, sob. Instantly start weeping, because all four of those things that I listed that I needed, that section covers. And in that time, I was asking God, like, help me get back to this place. What are the practices? What are the things I need to be doing? And God directed me to different scriptures that have to do with those different things. And I noticed some through lines in a lot of this. I noticed if you want to have joy and peace and hope and faith, some of the things you need to have are assurance of your standing with God. You need to know you're saved and you are his beloved. there is a proportion in which the joy that you feel is related to how much you're abiding with God. The importance of obedience to experience peace and joy with God, and also the importance of remembering all the things that God has led you through in the past so that you can regain perspective about where you are in the story. But if you flip that, if you look at the inverse of those things, if you don't have assurance, you have doubt in your standing with God. If you're not abiding, you're distracting yourself. You're turning yourself away from the presence of God. If you're not obeying God, you're sinning. You're being separated from God. And if you're not remembering, you're forgetting. You're being a prisoner of the moment, trapped right where you are and losing sight of the bigger picture. All four of those things contribute to feeling numb. And that's exactly where I was. And I realized as I was processing all this with the Lord, there's a part of my hope that died. Whenever my dad put my mom's ashes in the dirt, there was a part of my hope that died. And I was asking a question similar to Job. It's like, can what's dead really live again? And I fell on the ground. I was just like weeping. Like that was like a layer of grief I just needed to get out. And I continue to sit with God for like hours, and then like 4 hours later, as the sun's about to set, I noticed there's this little window in the, all I could see around me were trees. I saw this window in the sky where the sun was setting over these mountains, and there were some clouds that were, they looked like mountains, and they were golden and beautiful. And first of all, clouds have been a symbol with me and God that have been a personal thing in times past, so that there's that. Secondly, immediately my mind went to this idea of Mount Zion, the heavenly Mount Zion. I thought of Hebrews 12, and that was personal to me because there was a time when my mom was in a lot of pain and going through a really hard time in her cancer journey. I prayed to God, and I was like, please let me have a word for her. And I had a dream of Hebrews 12, of all the righteous saints gathered on Mount Zion. And that was an encouraging word I was able to share with her. So there was that. And then I looked in the base of the cloud mountain, and there was this perfect outline of a person who was laying on their side and like have a pillow where their head was. And that's the position my mother passed away in. Simultaneously listening to this song, Because He Lives, which is also one of my mom's favorite songs, that was on shuffle. All this was like just happening in one moment. And it was like God sharing in my heart, I got her. She is resting with me now. You can trust that. And I'm not exaggerating this. It was like in that moment, my hope was fully restored. Like fully, my joy came back. The feelings of being numb just kind of went away. And God like took me on this journey to tweak some different things in my life to help me live more of a life of abiding and experiencing that joy. I share this with you, one, to speak of the absolute necessity to spend time with God, to bury your soul with God, to sit and be quiet and to listen. There is amazing transformation that can happen in those spaces. And I've also been asked before to share a little bit more detail about these moments I have with God because it's a lot of people don't know where to start with it. There's not like a right or wrong place to start with it. But to spend that time, sometimes it takes hours to experience it. But that only came through listening. I think about Frank Laubach, who is a Christian missionary who did a lot of really good work, especially in the Philippines, helped with a lot of illiteracy issues. He said, the trouble with nearly everyone who prays is that he says amen and runs away before God has a chance to reply. Listening to God is far more important than giving him our ideas. We need to be a listening church. We need to have the time and space to listen to God and where he's directing us. And that's one of the most beautiful, most beneficial parts of prayer. And so that's what we're going to do. We're going to take a few hours. Some of you were actually like panicked there for a second, probably. No. And that goes to show, too, like, whenever we give like a minute or two here and there to sit and listen to God, God can show up in those times, and he has often for me. But even better, my prayer for us this morning is to ask, how might God be inviting you to spend more time listening to him and your rhythms in your life? How could that look? And so we're going to go ahead and turn into a time of prayer and worship. And maybe God can speak to you in this time. But I'm going to ask our prayer team to go ahead and move through the room. If there's something you would like prayers for specifically today, maybe it's prayers specifically for being able to hear from the Lord, or prayers for healing or celebration, or you just want to talk to someone, whatever it is, we invite you to take this time to pray with people who believe in the power of prayer. And otherwise, I'm going to ask us all to stand as we position our hearts to fully engage with the presence of God right now. Lord God, you are good. You are good. Your steadfast love endures forever. Your faithfulness knows no end. Even whenever we do not see the things you're doing in our lives, even whenever we don't make sense of things, we don't understand, God, give us faith and trust. Give us perspective. Let us remember all the things that you have done for us and the places you have led us through. Lord, let us live in close proximity to you. Let us abide in your presence. Let us not lose sight of who we are as your beloved. God, I know in a room like this today, there are people who have struggled their whole lives with believing that you really love them and are there for them and are for them. Holy Spirit, I pray that you speak to anybody who feels that this morning. Encourage them to fully turn their lives to you and experience the unending joy and hope that exists only because of what Jesus has done for us. We thank you for the joy of the resurrection. We thank you for the joy of having true, genuine hope that cannot be stripped from us. Holy Spirit, I pray that you help a church on fire for you that is hungry for the ways of God to be done in our homes and in our church and in our community and in the world. Lord, I pray for a revival. I pray for many people to come and experience your presence. And may that be accomplished through us, servants of yours who are listening to your prompting and listening to your call to be the hands and feet of Jesus wherever we go in this community. Lord, make it be so. We ask this in the name of Jesus.